Luke chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 36 down through 50. 36 to 50. You know, there's two kinds of seriously sick people in our world. Two kinds of basically, you boil it all down. The one feels sick all over and is miserable and cannot hide it. We've been there, felt that way. No matter how hard you want to try to hide the fact that you feel terrible and you look terrible and everybody knows you feel terrible. And that's one kind of sick. The other kind of sickness is probably more serious than that, or oftentimes, and that is people that don't know they're sick. They don't know they got cancer. They don't know they got some heart disease or some problem, and yet they are seriously sick and don't even know it. And so you got the two different kinds of people there that have sickness. But you know, the same thing is true spiritually. There are many people that spiritually are sick, and they know it, and they are burdened by that. And many of us were in that situation. We knew we were sick spiritually, and we came to Christ. We found a solution to our soul's burden in Christ, and we've received His forgiveness and His healing. And then there's others that may still be in that same condition where they know they got a problem but haven't dealt with it yet. And then there's the other side. Those are those who think they're fine, but deep down inside they're not. And there are far too many religious people like that that think they're perfectly fine. They think they're right with God, and yet they don't even know the Lord as their Savior. Just yesterday, I had an opportunity to speak with a lady, and I asked her if she was sure she would go to heaven. She said, "Well, I'm about 50% sure." I said, "That's not a very good gamble, 50%. I said, "You know, the little paper I give you here, I encourage you to have a read of it. Think about it, because you really need to be more than 50% sure. You need to know for sure." But you know, there's a lot of people like that, that think they're okay and don't realize that they're in big trouble. And as we look at this passage this morning, we find one of each of these kind of people in the text. And you think about that as we read through it, beginning with verse number 36, and I'll read down through verse 50. And you think about it, what I just said, as we work our way through. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat with the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. And the one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto the woman, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." As we look at this passage this morning, I want us to see these two spiritually sick people in the passage. The one was a sick, sinful woman. The other was a sick, sinful Pharisee. As we look at this, I want us to first of all notice the setting. It's important we understand the setting of the passage before we look at this, because we're not going to be able to learn valuable lessons from it unless we understand what we're talking about here. In the setting, Simon, a Pharisee, was the host of the dinner. And we learn that his name was Simon down in verse number 40. And to start, it just calls him a Pharisee. But when he called him a Pharisee, what exactly was a Pharisee? You know, we hear that term, but do you understand what a Pharisee was? It's important for us to grasp this in order to really understand what Jesus was getting at. The Pharisee was a very common sect among the Jews that began sometime after the Babylonian captivity. All right, so the Babylonian captivity took place 500 years plus before the time of Christ. And so sometime after they came back from Babylon, this sect of the Pharisees began to develop. And they were very strict about keeping the law. And, you know, whatever the law said, they did it to the letter. They didn't miss anything. They were very, very strict about that. And they also had a whole bunch of oral laws that they also obeyed very strictly. Now, these oral laws were ones that they made up to go along with the Old Testament laws. And many of the oral laws were the ones that they would often pick on Jesus about, because Jesus didn't follow those. And they would say, "Oh, you're not following all the rules here." And so there would be these situations. And they were very self-righteous people, these Pharisees. Very self-righteous. And Jesus frequently rebuked them for their pride and their covetousness and their hypocrisy. You know, you read those passages where Jesus said, "Woe unto you Pharisees, you hypocrites." And he really got on them and rebuked them for their pride and their hypocrisy and their covetousness. As a result, many of them hated Jesus and his teachings. And toward the end of Jesus' ministry, they were out to get him. They would come up with all kinds of plots to try to trap Jesus. And there's a possibility, we don't know, but a possibility that this Pharisee was involved in one of those plots, waiting to see if they could catch Jesus off guard. Doesn't say that. We don't really understand why he invited him. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. You know, so we do know, we know that he invited Jesus to come to his house. But why? We don't know. It's possible that he was curious. You know, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he wanted to know more about Jesus. Could be Simon was as well. We don't know whether he was there to learn or to pick on Jesus. But he invited Jesus to his house. But as you look at some of the things that took place, you really begin to question Simon's sincerity about wanting to gain from Jesus. Because you see there, first of all, that he questioned whether Jesus was a prophet. He said, you know, he's talking to himself and saying, "Look at that dirty old woman touching Jesus' feet. If he was really a prophet, he'd know that. He'd say, 'Get out of here, woman. Don't you touch me.'" So he was questioning right away, you know, it must be Jesus really isn't a prophet, because a prophet would know who she was, and he wouldn't let her near him. And so he had this self-righteous attitude that, you know, that he was better than this this worldly woman, and that he didn't think Jesus was very good a prophet for even allowing this woman to come near him. And then also we see that he hadn't even showed Jesus any politeness. It was polite custom in their day, and we don't usually do that. When we would meet somebody, you might shake their hand or greet them in some way. And some cultures, even in Australia here, you know, some of the European cultures are used to giving each other a kiss on the cheek. And some of you maybe grew up in a culture like that. But in the Jewish culture, when you would come to their house, one of the first things they do, they all had sandals on, and so they would take their sandals off and have the servant wash their feet when they got to the house. They were more comfortable, got clean feet, and enter into the house with nice washed feet. Then they would often give them a kiss on the cheek as a greeting to welcome them to their home, and they would take some olive oil and anoint their forehead, and it would just be soothing, and they could rub the oil around their face, and they would give them some oil to anoint themselves with. Now, Simon didn't do any of that for Jesus. He invited him to his house, was preparing a big meal for him, but didn't do any of those kind of politenesses that normally would take place. So we really don't understand a whole lot about his motives in having Jesus to his house for dinner. However, we don't want to belittle him. We don't know exactly where he was at, whether he was interested, whether he was just trapping Jesus. It could have been any of that. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, was the dinner guest. Now, he was invited by the Pharisee. And Jesus didn't say, "I'm sorry, Mr. Pharisee, but I'm not coming to your house because you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites." No, he didn't do that. He said, "Okay, sure, I'll come." And Jesus went to his house. And apparently Jesus was by himself. There's no indication that he had his disciples with him. And so he was apparently there at the house with Jesus. And Jesus would have known, being God, he would have known the events that were going to be taking place. He would have known the questions that were going through Simon's mind. He would have known that the woman would have come in and anoint his feet. He knew all those things because he was God. And so it didn't catch him off guard or surprise him. It's important for us to understand the meal atmosphere there as well. You know, when we think of having somebody over for a meal, we put a table up and the chairs around the table. You even get that impression from the artist rendition of the Last Supper when Jesus and his disciples are sitting around the table. That's not what happened. All right? It didn't take place like that. In the culture of their day, they had a very short table that was just shortly off of the ground in the middle of the room. And then around it, almost like the spokes on a bicycle, around it were cushions coming out around that. And the guests would lie down on the cushions on their left side, facing the center of the table so that they could reach out onto their table with the right hand and get some of the food and help themselves to it while they're lying down. Kind of an awkward way to eat, I would think, but that's what they did. And so as a result then, all their feet were sticking out around the spokes of the bicycle type of thing. All right, so the feet were on the outside. So that kind of a setting helps us to understand how this woman would have come up to Jesus' feet and anointed his feet and washed them as she did. Now let's take a look at the sinner. We looked at the setting. Now let's take a look at this sinful woman. She was a sinful woman of the city, as the scriptures tell us here in verse 37. By this, it certainly sounds like, even though it isn't completely spelled out, it sounds like she was an immoral woman. Probably a woman of the street, had bad reputation. Everybody in the city knew who she was. She was that woman. And she had come to the dining room where Jesus was and was about to wash his feet. Now, even though she was not an invited guest to the dinner, Simon did not stop and say, "Hey, servant, quick, get this woman out of here. Get her out of here." He didn't push her out. We wonder why. It's possible that he was thinking in his heart, wonder what she's going to do. I wonder what Jesus is going to do about her. Well, I'll just sit back and watch and see what happens. We don't know exactly what happened, but we do know that he didn't tell her to leave. There's other reasons that may have been the case. Warren Wiersbe gives us this insight in his commentary. He says that it was customary in that day that for outsiders to hover around during banquets so that they could watch the important people and hear their conversations. Since everything was open, they could even enter the banquet hall and speak to with the guests. This explains how this woman had access to Jesus and was not he was not behind locked doors. Right? So it wasn't like he was in your home and you shut the doors and, you know, the neighbor comes walking in without even knocking and comes in and sits down next to you and start, you know, it wasn't that kind of a setting. Right? So it was an open setting. So it was not an uncommon thing. It was not an impossibility type of a situation. But so she wanders in, she finds Jesus and washed his feet. We see there that she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And then she kissed his feet and anointed them with expensive, fragrant ointment. We know that because of the fact that it was in an alabaster box, verse 37. An alabaster box was a special vase like that they would make out of alabaster to hold precious ointment. It was expensive. And when it's often you read in the scriptures they broke the alabaster box, it doesn't necessarily mean they smashed it and poured it on. It can also refer to the fact that they've opened or broken the seal that was on the lid of it to open it up. But she brought this alabaster box of ointment, special, expensive, perfumey ointment to rub on Jesus' feet. So she came with a purpose. She came with a plan. It wasn't like she was just carrying it in her pocket and said, oh, look at what I got in my pocket. I think I'll use that. No, she came with a purpose and a plan to do this. Now, the woman's actions irritated Simon. You know, he's sitting there watching all this, or lying there, reclining there, watching all this, and he is not very happy about this. He criticizes Jesus for allowing this woman to touch him. And the only thing that Simon knew about this woman, now that's important, and you know, we get caught in this trap sometimes too. The only thing Simon knew about that woman is her reputation. I know that woman. She's that one. How we know about her? She's got that bad reputation. She's that wicked woman. And that's all he knew about her. Now, Jesus also knew that she was a sinful woman. But Jesus knew more than that. Jesus knew that that woman had repented of her sins and had trusted him as her Savior and had been forgiven. You say, Pastor, where do you see that in the passage? Well, look at verse 47 and 48. Let me show you. Verse 47 and 48. Verse 47 says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her, are forgiven. For she loved much, to whom little is given, little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. On Wednesday nights, I've been teaching you how to use your Bible programs and your phone apps to look up verbs and things of that nature. If you look up the verb here, are forgiven, both times that it is used, it is in the perfect tense. And as you click on the perfect tense to find out what that means, the perfect tense is an event that took place in the past, not to be repeated again, with future, with present results. Something that took place in the past, not to be repeated, but it has present results. So what Jesus was saying is, her sins have already been forgiven her in the past. I forgave her sins already. It may have been the day before, it may have been that morning when he was preaching. But whatever it was, her sins had already been forgiven her. And Jesus twice here uses the perfect tense of the verb to say, her sins are forgiven. Her sins are forgiven. Important for us to see that. Now, having been forgiven of all of her sins, this woman deeply loved Jesus. She deeply loved Jesus. Her tears, her humble attitude, her expensive gift all spoke of a changed heart. Here's a woman who had been a wicked sinner, done a lot of things that were wrong, and she sought God's forgiveness. God had forgiven her, washed her clean. She had peace inside now, and she was overjoyed with peace. And she saw Jesus go into the house where the Pharisee was and thought, there's my opportunity. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to wash his feet with my tears and I'm going to wipe his feet and I'm going to kiss his feet and I'm going to anoint his feet with this special ointment that I've bought. Very costly, but I don't care. I'm going to take it in because I love him for what he's done for me. And she made plans and she fulfilled her plans. Now, we've looked at the setting, we've seen the sinner. But now let's take a look at the story or the parable that Jesus told and see how it all fits together. Verse number 41. There was a certain creditor that had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Now let's just stop there for a moment and take a look at that. What does that mean? Well, how much is a pence? All right, if you think back, different passages of Scripture talks about in the one where the man hired people to work in his vineyard, he said, I'll give you a penny or a pence for your work for today. And they all agreed, yeah, that's a good idea. So a penny or a pence was a day's wages. So one of them owed him 500 days' wages. The other one owed him 50 days' wages. And it came time to pay their debt. And we see in verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He came to them and said, your debt's due. And I said, oh, sir, I'm really sorry, but I'm bankrupt. I have nothing. I have nothing to pay. I can't. I don't know what to do. I don't have any money. And both of them came with the same excuse, and both of them were completely forgiven of their debt. Now, we think about that. It makes a good illustration for Jesus to use here. But I wonder how often that actually happened. How often does that happen today? You know, if you've got a debt for your car or for your house or something of that nature, and you say, well, you know, I can't pay my bills. And you go to the person who is the holder of the loan and say, listen, I can't pay the bill. I just can't. And they just say, oh, that's okay. We'll just forget it. We'll forgive you the debt. How often does that happen? Almost zero. All right, that just doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen today, and it didn't happen in that day, but Jesus used it as an illustration of whether it actually, those kind of things occasionally did happen or not. I don't know, but it made a good illustration, and the guy understood what he's talking about. So these two, one with a big debt, one with a tiny debt, not a tiny, but a smaller debt, and both of them were forgiven when they didn't have anything to pay. Now Jesus asked Simon a convicting question, verse number 42, the end of the verse. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? So Simon's pondering over this. Jesus has told him this story. And Simon's thinking, all right, what do I say? Well, I mean, obviously, the guy that got 500 pence forgiven would obviously be more grateful than the one that only got 50 pence forgiven. So he gave him the answer. And Jesus said, you know, you give me the right answer. And then Jesus applied it. He used the illustration to burrow home on Simon's heart. And he said, Simon, you have shown very little love, if any. You haven't even been polite to me. You invited me to your house, that was thoughtful. But you didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss me. You didn't anoint my head with even olive oil. You did none of those polite things that people usually do. And yet this woman, when she came, what did she do? He said, this woman not only washed my feet, but she washed them with her tears. She was weeping, and her tears falling down on my feet. She washed them, and then she took her hair and undid her hair and brought it down and dried my feet with her hair. And then he said, she's didn't give me a kiss on the cheek, but she's been continually kissing my feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never kissed anybody's feet. And I'm not really excited about the thought. And yet that's what she did. She was kissing his feet. And then she took out her ointment, this expensive perfume, and she opened the bottle and poured it on his feet. Now, normally people would put it on their face or on their head or, you know, their neck or something, well, you know, normal place, but she poured it on his feet. You might put some deodorant on your feet, but most people don't put perfume on their feet. Right? And she poured this expensive perfume on his feet to honor him. And he tells all of this to Simon. And Jesus said that she loved much because she had been forgiven of much. Jesus had forgiven all of her sin. Jesus wanted this to haunt Simon's thoughts. We don't see here that Jesus turned to Simon and said, "Are you wicked sinner? Look at this. Think about that, Simon." But he gave him that to think about, and certainly that caused Simon to think. He had not even showed Jesus the love of the lesser debtor. I mean, even the lesser debtor was grateful. Simon hadn't even showed any love. The only thing he had done kind to Jesus was invite him to the dinner. The rest of it he had neglected. Typically, as a Pharisee, Simon would consider himself very righteous. The Pharisees were a very upright people. They were strict in their adherence to the law. I mean, you think about the laws, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the law. And then on top of that, they had all these oral traditions that they always just followed them exactly. And they follow all these rules, and they were used to just all these rules. They had them all memorized, and they're make sure I don't walk. I step too far on Sabbath day, and I can't do anything that I'm not supposed to, and I'm supposed to, and I've got to be kind. And I got to be. I mean, they were very careful not to break any of the rules. And I felt very self-righteous about this. The sinful woman had been forgiven of all her terrible sins, but the self-righteous Simon hadn't been forgiven of any, because he never saw himself as a sinner. And you know, that is one of the greatest obstacles in our witness for Christ. People don't see themselves as sinful. They don't see themselves as guilty. And until a person, whether it's our child or whether it's our friend or whether it's a family member or whether it's just someone we're witnessing to, until they can see themselves as a sinner, we can't help them because they won't listen. They won't come to see their need for help. We can offer it, but they won't take it. Often it's more difficult for a self-righteous person to receive God's forgiveness than it is for an obvious sinner. The person that thinks, I'm okay. I grew up in church. I've been going to church since I'm a little kid. I've been through the catechisms. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. I've done all those things. What else do you want me to do? I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. I try to be nice. I read my Bible once in a while. I pray sometimes. I'm an all right person. And they just don't understand that that's not what saves a soul. It is a personal relationship with Christ, and they don't get it. One commentator put it this way: Simon's sin was greater than the woman's, for do not forget this, the sins of the spirit are always more heinous than the sins of the flesh. The sins of the spirit are pride and self-satisfaction, are more deadly to the human life than the sins of the flesh ever will be or can be. There's so much truth to that. A person who's involved in immorality or stealing or some addiction, and they don't have a hard time figuring out, I got problems. I mean, if they'll just think about it, and a lot of times they don't want to admit it either, but deep down inside they know, you know, I got some issues. But the person who thinks they're fine and thinks that it's all taken care of, I've ticked all the boxes, I'm a religious person, what more can I do? I'm okay. You can't help them. And that'll damn their soul, and that's sad. Simon easily saw that the woman was a sinner, and yet he could not see himself as a sinner. To him it was obvious. This woman, Jesus ought to know, this wicked, filthy woman of the street, she is not a nice person. What in the world is she touching Jesus for? He saw that very clearly. But he couldn't see in the mirror and see that he had sin that was equally damning in his own life, his self-righteousness. I think one of the greatest curses of our day is what I call spiritual vaccinations. It's when people accept just enough spiritual truth to become religious, but not enough to save their soul. It happens to children in good Christian homes. They hear it. They follow along. They hear what's being said. People go to church. They grow up in church. They go through all the little classes, and they have their little Sunday school, and they have all, you know, they learn the facts. They know about it. And yet they get enough to make them feel satisfied, but not enough to save their soul. And they never come to the place where they put their faith and trust in Christ. And this vaccinates them so that they spiritually cannot receive the gospel truth. And what's a vaccine do? A vaccine gives you a little bit of the problem so that your body will build up an antibody against it so that if you do get exposed to the big problem, your body says, oh, we understand what that is. We've already killed that, and you're not welcome. And a vaccine keeps the bad guys away because your body has built up an antibody against it. And so it is with a spiritual vaccination. They've heard the gospel. They know a little bit of the truth. They know a little bit of that. And they've been spiritually vaccinated. And now you try to talk to them and say, don't talk to me about that. I know all about that. I've been to Sunday school. I've said my prayers. I've gone through this. I've done that. I've done that. I got baptized. I've been, I'm fine. Well, you, go preach to the heathen. Don't talk to me. And they don't get it because that spiritual vaccination has kept them away. And now you present the gospel to them, and it's like it runs in one ear and out the other. They don't even pay any attention to it because it never sticks. And churches are full of spiritually vaccinated, unsaved people. And that's tragic. Homes are filled with unsaved, spiritually vaccinated people. That's tragic. And they're extremely hard to reach with the truth of the gospel, because they know enough in their head to say, I've done that, tried that, been there, I'm okay, don't talk to me about it anymore, you're talking to the wrong people. And they won't listen. And it doesn't sink in. That's a great problem we have in our day today. It's difficult to reach them. We do not know if this convicted Simon. But we know one thing about those that were with him there in the room. What was taking place? Look at verse 49. And they that sat at meat with him, other guests that were there. Apparently Jesus wasn't the only guest that was invited. Maybe some other Pharisees. We don't know who they were. They were friends of this Simon. They began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? I mean, Jesus, who do you think you are? Telling this woman her sins are forgiven. Nobody can do that but God. Who do you think you are, Jesus? And they started attacking Jesus in their heart. They weren't saying it out loud, perhaps. But they were against Jesus. Was Simon one of them? I don't know. Did he ever repent and turn to Christ? I don't know. But he had the opportunity and he understood what Jesus was talking about. And so as this morning, as we look at this passage, as I began, I talked about how we're all, was spiritually sick. Some are spiritually sick and know it, and they reach out and receive God's forgiveness and are cleansed. Others are spiritually sick and know it and haven't dealt with it yet. There may be some like that today in our midst that know that they're spiritually sick but have never truly dealt with it. Then there's others that have been spiritually vaccinated. They think they're fine. They're the Pharisees. They're the Simons. They think everything's okay. I don't need what you're talking about. You're talking to the wrong crowd. And they need it perhaps more than anybody else. And so as we consider this story that Jesus told, and this setting and this situation that took place, each of us today are like one of these people. We need to ask ourselves, which one of these people describes me? Can I truly say that the sinful woman who knew that she was wrong and had come to Jesus and repented of her sin and put her faith in Him and had been forgiven and now was praising God for what God had done for her? Can we say that really describes me? Oh, we may not put ourselves in her same wicked sinfulness. We may not have been involved in some of the same sins she'd been involved in. But we were sinners and we admitted that. And that has changed our life. That's where God wants us to be. Where we will receive His forgiveness and know for sure that we're on our way to heaven. Perhaps you're here without that assurance. You can't positively say, yes, I know God has washed me clean and forgiven me and I know I'm on my way to heaven. Then that's what we need to do today. Don't put it off. There may be some here today. Maybe your family members at home. Maybe friends that you know. That are like Simon. Spiritually vaccinated. They've known the truth in time past. Received enough of it to satisfy them and make them feel religious. But it never changed their life. Didn't get to their heart. And now you try to talk to them and it's like, you're talking to the wrong people. Don't talk to me. Because they think they're okay. And yet they are in more danger than the lost sinner that is wicked and rotten and knows it. Because they cannot see their need. And you know, whether it's our own hearts or a friend or a family member or someone we try to witness to, this is the hardest thing to do to try to reach a person with the gospel. Somehow we just got to pray. And I've been thinking about that as I've been pondering over the message and saying, Lord, what can we do? And the Lord just keeps bringing it back to my mind. There's nothing we can do except pray. We've got to pray for them. We've got to pray that God would open their eyes. Pray that God would convict them and help them to see that they truly need to be saved and that their religious upbringing is not the answer. And just because they've been spiritually vaccinated doesn't solve the problem. On Judgment Day, what did Jesus say? And I believe with all my heart, he was talking about these religiously vaccinated people over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, when Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Matthew 7, 21. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. In thy name been done many wonderful works. Lord, we've been spiritually vaccinated. We've been there, done that. Verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. The vaccination's not what I want. I want salvation, not vaccination. If that describes your situation, you need to humble yourself and come to Christ and beg Him for forgiveness and to wash you clean, to give you a new life in Christ. If it describes those that you love, that you've been praying for, my friend, all we can do is pray. We can't force them. We can't make them believe. We can't make them see the truth. But we need to help them to see their need and pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them.